the coming of the Lord Jesus, but as you sing through it, he sings about the fulfillment of his second coming as well, right? With bind the hearts of all mankind, etc., etc., etc. So it's just a perfect hymn for the dual aspect of Advent. There was a 13-year-old boy. His name was Freddie. Freddie's mother died giving birth to Freddie. She had trouble. She was an alcoholic. And that affected then Freddie's growth, his prenatal development, both physically and mentally. His growth was kind of stunted. But his dad loved him. And his dad took him to church constantly, especially Freddie did. Looked forward to Christmas at church because their church the big way. There was always a Christmas tree, and there were a lot of gifts under that Christmas tree, and each gift had one of the children of the church's name on it. And so Freddie was always excited to find out about his gift. And this particular Sunday, this particular Christmas, Freddie and his dad got there early, and Freddie ran up to the tree to look for his gift, and he found out that his gift was the biggest gift there, which I'm sure made him just totally relax and just be fine throughout the service, right? Which, of course, filled him with anticipation. The biggest present under the tree, all wrapped, looking pretty in anticipation. His excitement skyrocketed. And all during the service, yes, he was a bit antsy, but because all he could think about is, what's in that present? He didn't care what the pastor said. And it was longer than any message he'd ever heard. Actually, it wasn't, but it sure sounded longer to him, didn't it? Because of his expectation and his anticipation. So he was wondering all during the service, what's in there? So finally, at the end of the service, the pastor called all the kids up to the tree, and he began handing out gifts, and he handed out all the gifts, and Freddie couldn't wait. He got his gift, ran back over to the front pew where they were sitting, and he began ripping the wrapping paper apart and opened the box, and suddenly stopped. And he just stared in the box. His eyes began to fill with tears. He began to sob because the box was empty. There was nothing in it. Somebody had played a joke on Freddie, or they forgot and it turned into a real bad joke, didn't it? Because Freddie was looking at an empty box. The gift under the tree had so much promise as it sat there underneath the tree, didn't it? All wrapped. But being unwrapped, what was so pretty was now not. It was empty. And emptiness is ugly. It's not pretty. There wasn't any gift in it. Somebody tricked him with a lie. And what happened to all that joy that he felt beforehand? It was gone. It was stolen from him. So perhaps we can imagine how hurt Freddie was, because we've been hurt in similar situations where a box that we were waiting for one way or another, an analogy of a box that we were waiting for, was opened and it wasn't what was expected that was inside. And it hurt, didn't it? But we can all kind of get an understanding of that, especially if we have an understanding of who Jesus is and what the Bible says, because the Bible says that this is exactly what the world promises, right? Big boxes, but when we open them up, what happens? They're empty. It's what the world does to us on a daily basis. And not just the world, but the prince of this world. As John tells us, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies, where? In the power of the evil one. The world offers all kinds of promises that are wrapped in very pretty boxes. The world promises us that if we would but follow it, follow the world systems, that we would find the joy of a lifetime. Or we would, if we would forget about serving God and serve the world, and again, its systems, we will be rewarded with everything we ever wanted, right? Well, the promise is right, isn't it? But what really happens? When we turn our back on God, when we follow the world, what do we get? We get empty boxes. It boils right down to it. We get empty boxes. Well, sure, there may be a layer of joy in there. When you pull that layer of joy out, the rest of the box is empty. We get lied to. There's no reward. There is no lasting joy. And it's my prayer that we see this in the light of Christ. And especially during this time of Advent, we are supposed to see things like this in the light of Christ. That we choose Jesus above everything in our lives. The world offers us empty boxes, but Jesus brings us joy. Jesus brings us joy. No matter what happens then, as far as the world is concerned, we have joy because the source is whom? It's Jesus. And my prayer is that we see the truth that the manger brings us. With God, the box is never empty. The box is never empty. What is empty with God? The cross is empty and the tomb is empty. And because the tomb is empty, our lives are rich. Our lives are full, and they are full of joy. And for how long? Forever. For eternity. For eternity. Let me ask you a very important question. This is testing your knowledge base. How many of you know that the cardboard box is actually in the Toy Hall of Fame? Because it is. How many of you knew there was a Toy Hall of Fame? Not many. Oh, you did? Well, that's great. Have you been there? No, wait a minute. But every time I think of box, I always think of Jannie and her box. I mean, that box is full of joy every year. When she puts it on, there's a box full of joy right there. That's definitely true. But yes, it is in the Toy Hall of Fame. And it's a phenomenon that we can see every Christmas, where the kids tear open these boxes. They open them up. They go, oh, yes, this great present. And what happens to the present? It gets put aside. And what do they play with? The box, right? The box. It's amazing. It makes us wonder why we didn't just save money and buy the box, right? Because there is that initial understanding that there's something in there, obviously. It's a fact. Boxes and other throwaway recyclables can assist us in building skills of creativity, in building imagination, in building other resourcefulness, right? Children can explore with a box and they can build on it. Put a box in the middle of a group of kids. Throw in a couple other open-ended items, other containers, some ropes, some carpet, some towels or other blankets. And what happens? Fun happens. Sheer fun. They'll go to the moon. They'll go to Mars. They'll have all kinds of fun. And they will express all kinds of joy. From what? An empty box. Amen. Joy is what we're celebrating this second Sunday of Advent. On our journey toward Christmas, we celebrate during the Advent season, moving through hope into joy, into love, and finally the peace that the Prince of Peace does indeed bring us. And that's to recap kind of the coming, the arrival of Jesus that we celebrate, his first coming as a babe in Bethlehem, but it's also to anticipate that very full box at the end of time, right? When Christ comes back. Is he coming as a babe? No. Is he coming quietly? And are many going to miss him? Not this time. No. This next time, he will come well announced. We'll put it that way. well-announced, people will know that he has returned. We hope that they will be prepared. We hope that we will be prepared for that return. And that's what the season of Advent gives us a chance to do. And that is to prepare. It's not just an extension of Christmas. As a matter of fact, Christmas is a part of Advent, is how it should be correctly looked at. Because it links the past to the present and the future, right? That's very powerful. So Advent offers us the opportunity to share the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah and understand why the people of Israel in those days did long for that hope, for that and that expressible joy. To look back in celebration, the hope fulfilled in Christ's first coming. While at the same time, we can look forward in hopeful anticipation to the second coming, when he brings God's kingdom to earth. Not just establishes it, but just brings it in full to earth and returns for his people who will be reigning with him in that kingdom. In Advent, we wait for both actively, assuredly, hopefully. And each week we focus on a different attribute of God that's represented in the coming of Jesus. Now, Jesus himself went away. Did he leave us as orphans? God is still with us, right? Emmanuel still exists. God is with us. And so all that hope that the early Jews in the Old Testament, all that they hoped for that did come in Jesus Christ, we now have, right? That's why, as John said, this is such a blessed time to live in between the Advents. I'd much rather live here than in the Old Testament times. And yet it's going to be even more spectacular to live in those times after the second Advent. We can't even imagine the glory. We can't even imagine the life, the love, the peace. And it is what we hope for. Because in Advent we wait for both of those, and because Jesus is Emmanuel, he is God with us, he is the embodiment of these traits, we have these traits then also at hand in our lives. Who is it that brings these fruit to us? The Holy Spirit. God with us. We want to look at that first coming, reflect back on that first coming. And we're going to look at and look a little more deeply into the life of Elizabeth. Elizabeth. Last week, that first Sunday of Advent, we met Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. They are the parents of whom? John the Baptist, who was sent to prepare the way for whom? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. Zechariah was a priest in the temple who received a visit from the angel Gabriel and told him, as we found out last week in Luke chapter 1, verse 13 to 15, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah." Ah, that's how we know he was an angel, because angels always come, the first thing they say is, "Don't be afraid," right? Which is the first thing that we then feel. Fear, obviously. So anyway, he says, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." It's interesting. In the scripture that Claudia read, the Gabriel visiting Mary, her cousin, Elizabeth's cousin, he says the same thing. You are to have a son, and you are to call him. Gabriel names these two babies, interestingly enough, because generally, who is it that names the child? The parents do at that eighth day dedication, right? And it's generally whom that the child is named after. Somebody in the family, usually the father, right? But it is the privilege of the parents. And God is saying, "No, I'm taking this one." Or these two, actually, which is interesting. I mean, that just kind of stood out to me. "You'll be a joy. He'll be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. John the Baptist is a gift of joy. The angel Gabriel announced it at his annunciation. But today we focus more on Elizabeth, not so much Zechariah. Because in the story of Emmanuel, in the story of God with us, she so deeply experiences joy in the midst of a miracle that she finds herself in the middle of. Yet, as with much of life, to understand her joy, we first have to understand what? Her pain. The pain that she had is, as far as life was concerned. And she did have pain. To the ancient Jews, children were a tremendous blessing, weren't they? Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Children allowed a family to pass on its name, to pass on its heritage. They provide more hands for the daily tasks of life through trade, through crafts, right? Through chores. Most importantly, children are viewed as a gift from God. It said it right there, David did. A heritage from the Lord. So, yes, it's very interesting. So, to be childless was a source of great frustration then and now, of great sorrow. And especially then, more so than now, of shame because of the way people interpreted a lot of these scriptures. Elizabeth would have known this despair for most of her life because she probably married Zechariah when she was a teenager. And the couple would have hoped to have children right away. She probably dreamed of having a home filled with kids and of holding her babies. She may have had a list of names already made for boys and for girls, drawing from the family names passed traditionally down family lines. Dr. Luke chooses not to let us know why Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't conceive, but there was a lack of joy. And as the years went on, there was a lack of hope. And in those days, many pregnancies did end prematurely. Perhaps she did conceive. And perhaps she miscarried. Perhaps many times. Perhaps more than once. We don't know. We do know it was physically hard and it was emotionally painful. Family and friends probably offered encouragement, thinking that they were sharing in her sorrow. And they probably offered advice that was well-intentioned, but also was painful. Was painful to take. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to confess, they might have said. It helped us get pregnant. Confess and conceive. They meant well. We don't know how long it took, but gradually, year after year, Elizabeth's hope would have slowly died as she came to terms with the fact that she had to accept her fate as a barren woman in that society. At some point, the social stigma of being called barren would probably have stuck with her. It's sad. It's sad even to this day. Yet as the wife of a priest, Elizabeth would have been deeply involved in the community, wouldn't she? She would have been deeply involved in serving others. And that's where she found her joy. That's where she perhaps turned as far as her life was concerned. That's where she found her worth and worthiness. And even to this day, turning to God is the only way to find any worthiness, to receive any joy doing his work. It says in Luke 1, chapter 6, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. It didn't affect her life with her God. And I imagine she had a close relationship because of it with her God. And I imagine he was the one that she could only find, or that only gave her hope and answers of any kind. And instead, she did place her hope in the coming of the one child, in the coming of the Messiah, as all, I'm sure, priestly families would focus on in those days. They planned to live out the rest of their lives serving God, serving the people, and hoping for the Messiah. But then God intervenes. Then God comes and sends Angel Gabriel. He shows up at work and gives Zechariah a miraculous message, which he couldn't even go home and tell his wife. Why? Because he questioned God, right? Now, in the reading of Mary, Mary also questioned Gabriel, but she didn't go dumb, did she? The question was a little different. She was just asking, wow, how is this going to be? This is going to be great. Where he just was kind of flatly out, hey, no, this is impossible. But interestingly enough, because he kind of guffawed there and questioned it as far as his age, can God really do this? He was unable to talk until the actual delivery of his son, John the Baptist. But can you imagine him going home and trying to tell Elizabeth that she's going to have a baby? I mean, he would have had to write it down, right? And obviously this priest's wife knew Hebrew, or maybe he wrote it down in some other language, or perhaps sign language. Maybe it was one of those great gifts of charades, you know? Can you imagine going home going... I mean, her going... I mean, who knows how, but yes, he did get the point across. And of course, the point really came across when she was pregnant. Obviously, belief hit at that point in time. Luke chapter 1, verse 25. The Lord has done this for me. The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown me favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. How joyful do you think she said that? And what was she joyful about? Was it the baby or that God had shown his favor? Interesting. Probably both, I would imagine, right? Of course. But it must have been difficult socially. For Luke also tells us Elizabeth spent the first 5 months of her pregnancy in seclusion. Now that's interesting. And why? No, we don't know why. Maybe she knew no one would believe her news. That she was showing. Maybe she was afraid this pregnancy might be lost like earlier ones. And so she did kind of seclude herself and took things easy and perhaps even in bed rest. Who knows? Or maybe she was sharing her husband's silence as they lived daily through a miracle unfolding before their eyes and him not being able to express it the way that he normally would. Who knows? Be one of those things would be great to answer when we get to heaven, right? What we do know is that in her sixth month, Elizabeth has her own joyful encounter with God because she's visited by her cousin. And her cousin is whom? Mary, whom we read about earlier, whom Claudia read to us. She is carrying a child also. And this child happens to be the Messiah. Wow. And so young Mary's story is much different. She's going to have a baby really early in her life. Matter of fact, the same people that would call Elizabeth barren would call her wrong for having a baby as early as she did because she's having her baby before she gets married, right? And that is not acceptable either in this particular time. So, Mary has her own angelic visit from the same angel and has come to stay with her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. And as soon as she arrives, Elizabeth's baby, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. So she had been waiting for the Messiah. Then has this little bit of an interlude of her own joy, of her own child, but then has this fulfillment of joy in understanding that before her is standing the mother of Jesus, the mother of the Messiah, and that the Messiah is thereby standing before her as well, the one that she had transferred hope to appropriately and still should put all of her hope in. Her silence, his seclusion has suddenly ended, and Elizabeth's joy just comes bubbling out. It's overflowing as she greets Mary with a beautiful, beautiful and insightful blessing. Let me read Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, 3 months pregnant. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, a loud, joyful cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." That could have been blessing herself as well, right? Both of them qualified under that last one. Yeah, she was happy. She was literally overjoyed. The love present or the love presence have been given. Joy is flowing. Joy is growing. For true to its nature, joy is contagious, isn't it? And we can see how contagious it is in this little group, in this incredible, joyful group. What a reunion. Mary bursts into her own song of praise and thanksgiving as she gives words to the miracle that's happening within her. Let me read what Mary says, how she exclaims her joy. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And all God's people said. She understands. She believes. She is affirmed. Both of them understand, believe. Both of them are affirmed. Without Mary even having to explain, Elizabeth knew. Elizabeth gave voice to exactly what was going on. First one in chapter 1, verse 41. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was inspired, which must mean that her son, John the Baptist, was also what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that fulfillment, he leaps for joy, feeling his Messiah nearby. Unbelievable. This has to be one of the, if not the most amazing points of joy shared by four people who happen to be there presently, right? Be on earth. And it was God on earth at that time. Already it was Emmanuel. God is with us, and he is unleashing joy from the very beginning. He is unleashing joy on earth even before his birth. Before his birth. And already his joy begins rippling outward for Elizabeth gives birth to John 3 months later, and the joy of her miracle, it says, spreads through her village, spreads through her family. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. They shared her joy. What would we give to know such joy? And that's a loaded question, isn't it? Because you know what I'm going to say. We can. We can share the exact same joy of Emmanuel, of God with us. Because who is it that we have inside of us? The same Spirit that filled Elizabeth, that filled John, that filled Mary, that filled, of course, Jesus. We have that joy. We have the Spirit of joy. We have the source of joy. The truth is, the joy Elizabeth experienced is available to us. And it's the same joy brought into the world by Jesus, by Emmanuel, God with us. And although we are living long past His time on earth, His life and His joy are available to us now and will be available to all of those for the rest of eternity, if they so choose. Peter writes about this joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You are for you are receiving the end of result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We should be filled with joy. We're not aware of it? What? We're not conscious of it? We're not focused on it. That's what it is. It's there for us to focus on. And as we do, what is going to happen to that joy? It's going to ignite. It's going to light up within us. It's going to inflame within us. And as it inflames within us, what's it going to do to the people around us? As it did with Elizabeth and her family and her neighbors. It's going to light them up as well. They're going to want that joy. They're going to want the source of that joy. And we can give that gift. Inexpressible and glorious joy. That's deep stuff. Much deeper than mere happiness. We love to be happy. We love to feel good. That's okay too, right? But happiness comes and goes as circumstances around us come and go. Changes. It can change by the minute, by the hour. But joy defies our circumstances. Happiness comes and goes with positive events and experiences. But joy flows even in the face of challenge, in hardships, pain, and suffering. Joy continues to flow because of the source of our joy. It's Jesus. In the face of disappointments, in the face of frustrations, we still have joy because we still have God with us. We have Emmanuel. We have Jesus. Joy includes happiness, but it runs much deeper. Joy permeates our soul. It's rooted in gratitude, in meaning, in hope. True hope. Hope fulfilled, especially when it's based in a relationship with our Creator. And as that relationship grows, what happens to our joy? It grows as well. Joy comes from God with us. Jesus is a source of our joy. He's the source of all joy. As He explains to His disciples about His coming death and resurrection, a time when they should just be miserable. Defeated, frustrated, He talks about their joy. John chapter 16, verse 32. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. Because although I leave, I don't leave you as sad orphans. I leave you with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So your joy may be complete. as my joy is complete. And as we turn our eyes expectantly to Jesus in this Advent season, and as we walk with him towards the day when he will come again, and he will fulfill his healing work, not just to us, but to the rest of creation, we can experience joy throughout and through that process and into eternity. And we can know with confidence that an even greater unending joy awaits us when we receive it in full, when we receive him in his fullness. Until then, we say with the prophet Nehemiah, our Advent verse, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Say that with me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Say it and mean it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And say it daily as you get up. The joy of the Lord is my strength. No, we may not experience a miracle like Elizabeth's. But we can experience her joy, that same joy that she experienced. We can do it, yes, in Advent, in Christmas, but we can do it beyond that also. Let's make it our habit. The miracle of God coming to be with us, coming to heal us, coming to forgive us and to redeem us and to restore all of our pain, turning it to good, is a reason for joy. The more you believe that, the more you apply that truth to your life, the more joy, obviously, is the result. And it's a cause for joy even in our darkest days. And dark days are coming. It is forewarned. So let's choose to make this a season of joy. And let's choose to keep that joy then beyond the season. Let's joyfully celebrate his birth, his first coming, God with us. And let's also keep it while we wait. Keep that same joy while we wait for his second coming, the joyful fulfillment of time, and beyond that even, into eternity. I'm going to leave you with the closing prayer, which is Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. Lord, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, and those who love your name may rejoice in you. All God's people said.